Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. As we just sang, you either have the shepherd of death, or you have the shepherd of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we turn to Matthew 16, I want you to be asking yourself, who is your shepherd? Who are you following? Are you following death to the grave, to Sheol, to hell? Or are you following the good shepherd, Christ, our Savior? We're picking up in our sermon series in Matthew 16. And to give the context before we read our sermon text, there's a flow to this lesson that Christ is teaching to his disciples. In really the chapters leading up to Matthew 16, from the beginning of Matthew to where we're at now, the authority and the power and the person of Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, has been established through the miracles and teaching that he's been doing. And then he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And we have that back and forth, and he anticipates the building of his church flowing out of that confession that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But then we have this interaction where Christ says, yes, I am the Messiah, and that means that I must go to the cross. And Peter seeks to tempt him away from that calling of the messianic work. He says, may it never be. And Christ rebukes Peter. He rebukes Satan, who is influencing Peter to tempt Christ away from the cross. And so he says, I must go. I must suffer and die and be raised again. And then just as the disciples, and really it's a temptation for all of us to misunderstand the necessity for humiliation before exaltation, just as that is true of what they were thinking the Messiah must do, here in our sermon text, Christ is instructing those who follow him that we need to understand what we are called to, how the Messiah's work relates to us and our calling, and what faithfulness looks like in following the one who must suffer and die and be raised again. So we'll return now to the reading of God's holy word. Please give it your attention. This word is life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 we'll read verse 24 through 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Please join me in prayer that the author of these words would be with us and bless us in our meditation upon them. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have preserved your word for us, and that it is available to us this morning, and not just as another book to read, not just as a point of interest, but as a living word. And we trust that your spirit, the spirit that inspired and carried along the human authors of these words, is active in us as we meditate upon them, as we hear them. And we ask that you would be faithful to us and apply these words to our lives, that there would be fruit, that we would be blessed, but even more importantly, that you would be honored and glorified, that you would use us for kingdom work, to your glory, to the blessing of those around us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our main point, the main calling before us in our text this morning, is that we would follow Christ in self-denial, that we would find ourselves, that we would find life in Christ, that we would find our lives in Christ. Follow Christ in self-denial that you would find yourself. And the way that this unfolds is it begins with this call, deny yourself. Deny yourself. And this is a very unpopular message in our day and age. In his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, Carl Truman talks about how our society has really bought into this guiding principle, this guiding myth, that our purpose and our what it means to be human is defined by freedom and autonomy rather than by obligation and dependency. And that idea of thinking that what it means to be human is to be able to do what you want has led to all sorts of problems. Rather than deny yourself, it's all about define yourself and follow yourself and satisfy yourself. And that tendency towards self-centeredness, it's nothing new. It's been around since Genesis 3. It's part of our human fallen condition. But rather than struggling against it, recognizing it as a problem, our society has really embraced it, has embraced self-centeredness and has upheld it as something good. And you see that reflected in just the ethos of the day, but in our laws and all of these things, and it's very troubling. And as the church, we want to resist and we want to promote the message of our Savior that really what is good is so counterintuitive to our human nature, our fallen human nature, but it's deny yourself. God, the creator, the definer, defines good as being willing to suffer for the sake of another. That's good. That's something we should long for and seek to strive towards. That is a good thing, to deny ourselves. But as we think about this call, as we think about what that looks like in each of our lives, we don't want to make the mistake that this is somehow calling you to just embrace pain for the sake of pain. That's called asceticism, this kind of self-denial just for the sake of self-denial. And we'll see as we unfold the text here that that's not at all what Christ is calling us to. Denial of self needs to be, it must be within that framework of loving God and loving neighbor. There's a direction and purpose to self-denial. We'll see in our third point that Jesus is not saying that individuals, that people, you as a person, are not worth thinking of considering, of valuing, of caring for. That's not at all the message of our Savior. He calls you his precious possession. Individuals are valuable because they're made in the image of God, and Christians are valuable because you are bought by the blood of Christ. So self-denial is not this self-pity or this self-just rejection where you're not worth anything. And we'll see in our third point that this is not leading to self-harm or self-destruction in any way. Just the opposite. We find our value not defined by ourselves. We find our value in following Christ. And if we consider who Christ is, he is the Messiah, the Son of Living God. If we consider his preciousness, we see the privilege that it is to be invited to follow him as our shepherd. We find our satisfaction and our joy. It's not determined by our circumstances. It's not determined by what we want and our desires and whether we get those or not. Our joy and purpose and value, it's defined and emphasized and made precious by following Christ. As those who belong to someone who loves you beyond what we can imagine, we embrace following our Savior, not walking in our own ways. And we can do so with joy because of who God is and because of what Christ did for us. We follow Christ in joyful, willing self-denial as we see him joyfully deny himself for us in his obedience to God. The real heart of what's being said here and the call to take up your cross and the call to self-denial isn't just expect a life of pain or embrace inconvenience. Rather, it's this turning away from human thinking. If you look back to the verses that precede it in his rebuke against Peter, he says, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on human things. You're thinking in human ways. And so he's saying to think how God wants you to think and has made you to think as he's designed humans to live, it's really to deny yourself. That's what's good. Turning from a human way of thinking to a God way of thinking, which is a good and true and right way of thinking, removes yourself from the center of the equation, of removing yourself from the most important thing. This word denial can also be translated as disown or denounce. Disown yourself. And with that idea, we have this idea of a proclamation. We see it in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians. I am not my own. I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. I was bought with a price. The life I now live, I live to Christ. I follow Christ. What Jesus is calling us to is to proclaim that my primary relationship, my primary authority, my primary purpose is not in myself, it is in Christ. And he holds that out to you not as a heavy burden, but as something that is good, life-giving. Following Christ is a life of potential martyrdom. It's a life of removing your self-preservation from the hinge point of whether something is good or bad. It's a willingness to die for Christ. And as you think about that in your calling, I would guess, we don't know what the Lord would have for each one of us, but I would guess that most people here are not being called to that kind of martyrdom. But we are called to be willing to go. And we're called, if you're willing to die for Christ out of love for him, you need to be willing to live for Christ out of love for him. In each moment of every day, that kind of self-denial, take up your cross perspective. To sacrifice in small ways and big ways. The call here is not just to occasionally or at some point in your life, if that kind of extraordinary sacrifice is called upon. That's not all that's in mind. It's a whole life marked by placing Christ at the center of what motivates and gives you joy. I would encourage you to read the autobiography of John G. Patton. He's the missionary to the New Hebrides, and it's a beautiful biography. He writes about his experience in very extreme conditions. He goes with his wife and child to this island where the previous missionaries who had gone died by cannibals, and it's harsh conditions, hard to live in. He faces that life and death. He took up his cross. He was willing to die. But one of my favorite things about the biography is he talks about the ordinary callings to sacrifice. At the beginning of the biography, he talks about growing up in this little, small little cottage house with 11 other siblings. And he reflects on his dad. And he reflects on him throughout the biography. There's a point where he's hiding up in a tree and the local people there are trying to kill him, chasing him with guns and spears, and he's hiding in the tree. And he says that the thing I thought about, the thing that gave me courage to persist in ministry to these people was thinking about my dad. And as you think about that, you might think, okay, what did his dad do that was so inspiring and extraordinary that he would go to these wicked people and seek to bring the gospel to them? And the thing that he emphasizes was very, very ordinary. He talks about how every day his dad would retreat into this little closet in their home to get some private time with God. And as children, they could hear the muffled prayers where he was begging for the souls of his children to be saved. And he was interceding for them. And every day he was faithful in this thing. And he was a meek and quiet man. But that's what gave this missionary courage. And we think about our own lives and what we're called to. Most of us are likely not being called to going into a place where there's cannibals hunting you in the jungle. Maybe you are. But what we're all for sure being called to is that kind of ordinary self-denial. I'm going to take time out of my day. I'm going to retreat to the prayer closet. I'm going to care for my family and lead them in praying spiritually, caring for their souls. This is what we're called to. We all know the reality of how difficult that is. And we like to think if there was that kind of extraordinary opportunity, I'll be faithful. I'll die for Christ if I'm called to that. But I would encourage you, how are you living for Christ? How are you denying yourself in those small ways and in being faithful in those small things? Following Christ is not always easy. That's what he's trying to reframe for his disciples. You need to deny yourself. It does not promise comfort or earthly blessing. It's not always convenient. It's not about you. It certainly consists of dying to those sinful pleasures. It often requires removing yourself from comfort. But it is good. It's a good thing. It's good for us. So we think about denying ourselves and closely related to that, take up the cross. Follow Christ in suffering. And as we think about it, it moves. Okay, self-denial. Okay, well, we try to get our heads around that. And we, in our humility, we recognize how hard that is. But what does this take up your cross? And it's going even further. If you believe who Jesus is, if you recognize him as the Messiah, the Son of living God, who must suffer and die and be raised again, then the response, the flowing out of that faith in your daily life is a recognition that he is enough. That what he did was sufficient. That what needs to be done for my sake and my purpose and safety and security has been done by Christ. And it cannot be done by me. He is the answer. It's his person and work that makes things right. And so now I live a life flowing out of that, and I follow him in that, taking up my own cross. My life is now not marked by one where I'm trying to save myself. It's marked by taking up the cross, going to death. Because he is enough, I am willing to deny myself, even to suffer for his sake. Everyone knew what Jesus was illustrating at this time. Some more progressive or liberal commentators will say, okay, this must have been a commentary by Matthew. These weren't actually Christ's words because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. It wouldn't have made sense. But if you just think about the history and the common practice of the time, they would have seen what was being illustrated. That would have been familiar to them. It would certainly gain fuller meaning after Christ's death. But everyone at that time was familiar that crucifixion was the way, the practice for punishing capital offenses in that Roman government. That was the common practice. And convicted persons had to carry their cross as this kind of public acknowledgement of their guilt. They'd carry the cross to the place of crucifixion and they would demonstrate a submissiveness to their fate. And so as we're called to take up the cross, we demonstrate a submissiveness that Christ is the one who saves. And our calling is now to die to self, to rest in his work. And it was a very striking thing that Christ was demonstrating. You might have heard this analogy. It maybe is a common thing to try to highlight how striking this is. It would be like saying in other contexts, let's say the Wild West, take up your noose and follow Christ. Or during the French Revolution, take up your guillotine and follow Christ. Or maybe today, take up your electric chair or your lethal injection and follow Christ. And it's striking and it's strange and it's meant to shock that there's an extreme response because of who Christ is for his followers. Following Christ means that you're willing to die, that you're even in this kind of active way embracing death, self-denial and death. And you do that with joy, and you do that in a way that is good by recognizing that Christ is the resurrection and the life. You carry the symbol of death and you go to death because Jesus came to suffer and die and to be raised. His willingness to give up his life for you is an example and an encouragement for you to be willing to give your life for him. And it's not just talking about pain, like we've said. It's at the very depths of who you are. You're living in faith of Christ's sufficient work. It's willing to live for more than yourself, to suffer even. And so we're called to daily crucify the flesh, to crucify sin. We're called to daily resist the devil. We're called to daily turn from the world as it would offer a different solution for a purpose, and to turn to Christ and follow him. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, it's not avoiding suffering like Peter wanted. It's not avoiding persecution. It's following me despite opposition and persecution. You need to embrace a life that's not defined with you at the center. It's a life where you have already died. I couldn't find if this was exactly, if this was John G. Payton's experience, but there was a missionary with his family, and they went to an island like John G. Payton. And before they got off the ship captain said, I've dropped off other missionaries before, and if you leave my ship and go to shore, you're going to die by the cannibals. And the response from the missionaries was, we died before we left home. And their profession was, we died to self. We are serving Christ, following Christ. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what Christ is inviting us to. And so it's all leading. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, but you follow him. And if you do those first two things without following Christ, then it's for nothing. We're invited to follow Christ, to find life in him. As we're thinking about these things, this call, deny yourself, take up your cross, you're maybe thinking, wow, this is a heavy sermon. These are hard things. But I want you to see the hope. Here is why it is good. Here is why we're not called to a cross without the resurrection. We follow not just the crucified Christ, we follow the resurrected Christ. And we have hope and joy and peace. Discipleship is not simply a burden. Discipleship is good because Christ has been raised. We find freedom and purpose and fulfillment. We find what it means to be alive because Christ is alive. This purpose, this thing that we have in following Christ, this is what everyone is searching for around us in all the wrong places. It's what so many know to be true and feel to be missing, but are replacing by all sorts of things, whether it's relationships or work or pleasures or fitness, whatever it is that gratifies the self. Everyone's looking for life, and we can only find it in Christ. That key to happiness, the key to a good life, the key to a life well lived is in Christ. And flowing out of Christ, that the necessary implication is dying to self. We find our identity and our life in Christ. And this is how we can say with confidence that Jesus' call here to deny yourself and even take up the cross in that dramatic way, it's not calling for asceticism. It's not a statement that says, you are bad, that self is bad. It's not this kind of self-masochistic, harming thing. It's a call to find yourself and to have a good life, but a life following Christ. Finding yourself not in this superficial, shallow way that is so often the mantra of the times, follow your heart, find yourself. No, it's find yourself in this deep, amazing, real union with Christ. The one who became man and lived a perfect life as fully man, showing us what it means to live in a way that's good and honoring to God and obedience to God. And then out of love for God and man, you walk through the choices of this life. Follow Christ and you will find life. Where is your life? Is it with Christ this morning? I don't see these too often these days, but maybe you're familiar with them. These decoder glasses. They're those little like paper framed things. They look kind of like the old 3D glasses, and they have like a lens, like red or blue lenses. And you wear them, and it enables you to see a secret message hidden inside this jumbled pattern of color. Maybe on the back of a cereal box or something like that, or kids' activity. It's like this is what is being offered to us in following Christ. We're made to live in a certain way, designed to live lives of worship and service to God, loving others above ourselves. We're designed as humans to be willing to sacrifice and serve. We see all sorts of this idea, even culture sees that there's value in that kind of sacrifice. And all sorts of tropes in our favorite stories show these sacrificial characters. But that design has been blurred and distorted. It's lost in this jumble of sin and selfishness. The world and the flesh and the devil has twisted our idea of human purpose into a selfish idolatry, an idolatry that rejects that God has a better way for us to live than what we want to do in the moment. But in Christ, by following Christ, we follow him in denying self. And it's like putting on those decoder glasses where what is jumbled and distorted becomes clear and comes into focus. And we see how, okay, we can do these good things. We can enjoy entertainment. We can enjoy relationships and work and all of these good things to call us, but they're not the end. They're not the purpose in themselves. We follow Christ. And the glasses of following Christ make clear our purpose and value. We don't simply deny ourselves, and that's the end of the story. We deny ourselves, die to self, turn from sin and idolatry, but turn to following Christ, turning to something good. We turn to life, the life that we need, the life that everyone needs, the life lost due to sin and the curse. And Christ promises as we follow him that he will be with us, that he's with us in those choices, in the difficulty of wanting to please ourselves versus obeying God. These are the principles. These are the things that Christ is reframing for his disciples. He makes these things urgent. He places an urgency to them, as we see in verse 27 and 28. And first, in verse 27, I want to make sure it's clear. This is not a works righteousness call. It says, I'll repay according to what he has done, or some translations, I'll repay according to their works. This is not displacing the gospel. He's not saying, and here's the key, he's not saying that you're called to the cross. He was called to the cross. We take up our crosses in following him, not doing what he has done, but living in light of what he has done. We're called to obey, to follow, but it's not for the sake of our salvation. It's in light of our salvation. The only way to find life is to follow Christ. It's not to replace him. It's not works-based. We follow Christ by receiving what he has done, receiving by faith and living in light of it. True faith has the fruit of self-denial. But you don't have self-denial to get true faith. And what a grace. What a beautiful, rejoicing, worthy grace that God calls us to follow, not to go first. God calls us to follow Christ because he finished it. And so we live in light of that fact, following, flowing out of what has already been done for us. Christ goes in our place, and then when he returns, there will be reward and blessing. He's preparing a place for us, and we look forward to glory. Think of the context here. Peter and his disciples, they were longing for an earthly solution. They were longing for an earthly response. They wanted freedom from the persecution of Rome. And what Jesus is saying here is it's not totally wrong for them to want that. It's not totally wrong for them to desire things made right, but they missed a step. Before you can have the glory, you need the humiliation and exaltation of the Messiah. Before you personally get the crown, you need the cross. And so we're called to follow one step behind. Christ went first in humiliation and is now in glory. And we walk through humiliation looking forward to the glory he has promised in his return. And there's a warning in verse 27 and 28. If you reject Christ, if you attempt to find your life in some other means, if you remain in your sin, if you're guilty before God, the judge of all the earth, and you are not following Christ, then everything you are working towards, even if you gain the whole world, it will be lost. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And you may even call yourself a Christian, but if you're not willing to deny yourself, if you're only ever concerned with self, and even if you're only viewing Christianity through a lens of how does this benefit me, and you only ever love yourself and you never love Christ or the people he's called you to love, you need to really examine yourself. Have you really received Christ by faith and his finished work? And are you following him? There is nothing in this whole world, even if you had it all, that would gain you anything if you do not first have Christ. Everything in this world passes away. The best relationship, the strongest house, the greatest success, the mightiest nation, all of it fades away, but your soul is eternal. Where is your soul? Who has your soul? Is it death or Christ? And as surely as Christ came the first time, he will come again and he will judge the living and the dead. He will judge those who insist on saving their own lives, who continue to rebel, to not follow Christ, but walk in their own ways, who remain unreconciled to God because they have not received the gift of grace in Christ. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to entrust yourself to God and receive what the Messiah has done, the Son of the living God, for you. Look to Christ. Jesus warns here that sinners will be punished. But as he's warning it, he has in mind the cross, and so there's hope. He says, he promises in his word that he will bear the punishment for you, the punishment that you deserve. And as he proclaims that he will come again to judge, in the same breath, he's inviting you to follow him and to receive blessing instead of judgment. You have to follow someone. Who are you following? The world says, follow yourself. And if you're following yourself this morning, you need to stop because you are lost. If you're following yourself, effectively, you're following death. As we read in Psalm 49 and sing Psalm 49, you're following that shepherd of death that leads you to the grave forever. But Christ graciously invites you to follow him, to receive what he has done, to find life. The only one worth following is the one who proved his love for his followers by dying for them, that they would win them to himself. And for the Christian this morning, if you are following Christ, are you living like your life is in Christ? For Christianity, for you, is it more than just personal fulfillment and accomplishment and checking the right boxes that you would be right in your own eyes? But are you following Christ in a way that denies yourself, in every sense of the word, denies that you have it all figured out and denies that you need to be satisfied? Are you seeking the glory and honor of God in following Christ? The only way to gain your life is in Christ. We're invited and made able to do this and to know what it means to live and live a good life by following him who lived a good life for us. Verse 28, I'll mention briefly, can be a little bit confusing here. He says, some standing here will not see death until the Son of Man comes again. And there's many different ideas of what this could be referring to. Some think this might be referring to the immediate context of the Mount of Transfiguration in the next chapter, and that contextual clue is helpful. There's a good argument for that. Some say it refers to Pentecost or the establishment of the church. Others maybe use this verse to support what is called a preterist view, full preterism, that all of the prophecies of Christ are fulfilled around 70 AD, that Christ actually has returned already. And that's not a good way to think of it, I would argue. I think what we see here, and the helpful thing, is to see how this is referencing Daniel 7, that idea of the Son of Man returning in glory. As we think about that, Daniel 7 has in mind, as most prophecies do, the full completion of the redemptive work. So it could apply to different stages of Christ's work. And the vision is that exaltation of Christ, the Son of Man. And we have a picture of that, a taste in the Mount of Transfiguration, where the glory of Christ is unveiled. And we have a foretaste of the exaltation, but the fullness of it, the completion of it, of his exaltation, is in the resurrection. And so Christ is anticipating the glory of the Son of Man that he promises to his followers, that begins at the resurrection and is completed in his second coming. Christ invites you to follow him. He gives you an example, but it's more than just this moral example. By his death, it's applied to us, counted as ours, his life and obedience and perfection, counted as ours in justification, and then made true of us, working into us by his Spirit in sanctification, and we follow him. And it's not enough to just know that Christ is the Messiah, to know that he had to die and rise again even, but you need to follow him. Do you trust that he did all of that for you? Not just that he did it. And that he did it that you would be reconciled to the God who is holy, and that you desperately need to be reconciled with due to your own sin. Is that truth so precious to you that any personal cost pales in comparison to the cost that Christ paid by his blood? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Follow Christ. Hear these words from 1 Peter 2 that are so helpful to this idea. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Are you taking up your cross? Are you dying to sin? And are you following Christ that you would live to righteousness? May we set our minds not on the earthly way of thinking. Set our minds on the things of God, on that redemptive work of Christ, and find our lives in following Christ, who has done all that needs to be done for our salvation. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great honor, the humbling privilege it is to be called by you in your word to follow Christ. And we thank you that that is an easy thing. Not easy in the sense that it's convenient or even always what we want to do, but easy in that it's not a way to earn our salvation. It's not a heavy burden, but it's full of grace and mercy. Help us to believe these truths, Father, and help us to follow Christ. May our lives be a testimony that we are living in light of what Christ has done. May you be honored and glorified by lives that are not consumed with self. We thank you for that work you are doing in us. May we not resist it. We pray that your Spirit would apply these things to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.